Please remain seated. You've heard the word of the Lord from Genesis 11, 1 to 9. We bow our heads and pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who promised and sent the dear Holy Spirit in visible, audible form on Pentecost, dear fellow heirs of the curse removed. A sermon from my childhood, well remembered by my family and preached in my uncle's living room in those years when we were getting into the Wisconsin Synod and Pastor Bill Bernhardt from the Wells Connection and Warren Widman, the missionary out in the Pacific Northwest, and others would drive over the Cascade Mountains Sunday afternoon, and Sunday evening we had church. Old Pastor Hobben had been a missionary in Africa, and that got everybody excited. We kids knew him from Lutheran Bible Camp, because Pastor Hobben would always get us kids moving by saying, "Hubba, hubba." So he was Hubba, Hubba, Hobben. We just remembered him that way. But the sermon he preached was about pride. He held up his hand. "You see this?" "Yeah, missing a finger. I was a missionary in Africa. Things were going really well. And I started to think about how good I had done. The Lord corrected me." Pride is not good in your head and heart when you're chopping wood. A lesson he would never forget that he would share with us to pass on even to future generations. And Pastor Hobben knew, as Christians know when they go through a time of correction like that, that the Lord is being merciful, as he was in ancient times. The old psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, "It was good that I was afflicted, so that I would learn your decrees." Whether it's a missing finger or broken teeth or a lost job or lost friends, the Lord has his ways of tearing down the towers of our human pride. God scatters for good. He did it in the early years too. God scatters for good. It was very close to the beginning. There had been about 2,500 years of Earth's history recorded in the first five or six chapters of the Bible. Billions of people all over a very green planet, probably from pole to pole. And only eight left as believers. Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives, who went through the worldwide flood and survived because God had them build that ark and brought the animals two by two and seven of the clean ones. The Lord brought them. The Lord closed the door. And for a year in massive tidal waves all over the planet, the Lord wiped out all the violent, God-hating people that had descended from Adam and Eve until he had to take action, or else all faith would be lost. The water that destroyed the unbelievers in the flood saved those who put their faith in the promised Savior. And those waters, according to 1 Peter 3:21, symbolize baptism, which doth also now save us. Their faith was saved so that Noah and his wife and family could get off the ark and hear God repeat a promise and a command that he had made at the very beginning. He gave them a blessing: be fruitful and increase in number, he said to Adam and Eve, and he said to Noah and his family, fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth. They didn't like that. Chapter 10 of Genesis tells us about the scattering of the nations all over the world. Chapter 11 is a flashback that tells us why. They apparently were tired of camping. Pulling up stakes is the Hebrew word that's used there. They kept having to pull up stakes and move on. So they came to this beautiful green valley and thought, this is it. This is where we settle down. We build a city. We have here all the sustenance we need. We have the security we need. And of course, that's not enough for the sinful human heart. We want to make a name for ourselves too. So the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, modern Babylon, modern Iraq. They said to one another after they settled there, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. We don't know their names. But we can well imagine four friends. Let's call them Caesar, Kaiser, Homer, and Gomer. Four friends. They could practically start a band. They didn't have any rock. No reason to roll. But I think they could sing a song, which I won't sing for you, but we built this city on brick and tar. We built this city on brick and tar. And they're really into it. They're speaking the same language. They're all, this is the greatest crew on the whole ziggurat. They're going to bake those bricks. And literally in the Hebrew, it says it turns them white. So you'll be able to see this tower reaching up to heaven for the rest of eternity. Because we built this city. You can just watch them high up on that ziggurat as Caesar sees the ancient crane lifting up another load of fired bricks. Kaiser, of course, is the crew chief. Caesar! So he does. He pulls the rope in. Load of bricks. Homer grabs one, sets it in place. Gomer slimes it with tar. We built this city. And they keep on building and building and building. We're going to tell our kids about this someday. We will have a tower that reaches up to God. How long can God put up with that? Towers of human pride. So you're a kid. You're just a child. And you don't like what your parents and your superiors, your representatives of God are telling you, and you have a proud human heart, so I'm not going to listen to them anymore. You think the Lord is going to wait and watch and let you go on with that? Child? Teenager? Old man or old woman, we build our towers to our own human pride. You think the Lord will let us get away with that? You really think that he could have allowed that tower to be shining in the sun all the way up to heaven, a monument to man's ingenuity and power? If he had, they would have all been lost, as we would be lost at those times when our pride is getting the best of us. He can't allow the towers. He has to humble us. And you can see the grace if you pay attention to the names of God. He's called Elohim in the first chapter of the Bible to stress his creating power. From the second chapter of Genesis on, he's called the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, to stress his Savior God aspect, that power of God that is used to save the lost, the proud, from their own conceit and their pride. So look who's active here. Look who's busy. It says, the Lord came down to see and the men, the city, and the tower that the men were building. And you think, couldn't the Lord see from heaven? Moses was inspired by God to write this. Why would he say something like that? In the Psalms, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. He hears all the things that we're saying. He doesn't have to come down. He doesn't need binoculars to see that far either. He sees it all. But this is called an anthropomorphism, where God is given, and the Holy Spirit inspiring this, making us look at God as a human being, or coming down as Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. It's not said here, but that's possible too. The thing to take from this is he is paying attention, and he is going to get all the facts before he acts in judgment and mercy. They want sustenance on their own, security, safety, a name without God. He won't have it. He will preserve his promise. If he allowed the tower to stand, the promise to Adam and Eve would be lost. The promise to Noah that's pictured still in the rainbow, all lost. So it's the Lord who comes down. He checks things out. He gathers the facts, and he sizes it all up. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now I think God is mocking man, because he uses the same terms in the Hebrew too. They kept on saying, come, let us build, come, let us fire bricks. So the Lord says, come, let us go down. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking together and conferring. We've got work to do here. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So all of a sudden, Caesar starts to mutter, sum es est, sumus est sunt. And Kaiser shouts, ich kann nicht verstehen, sprechen Sie Deutsch. And Homer says, andre moina pamusa palitra panhosma lapala, and goes off in an odyssey. And Gomer, he says, you guys sound mighty funny. I can't understand any of you. It wasn't funny. It was God's judgment. All of a sudden, the words that they had used before and their expressions were all messed up. They got other languages. How are you going to build when you can't understand what somebody else is saying? The same object all of a sudden has different names. What one called a John, another called a planter. Rednecks, pencil neck geeks, pointy-nosed intellectuals. Well, the intellectuals would go past and see they're planting flowers in the toilet in their yard. It still happens today. It's culture, it's language, it's understanding, it's all messed up. We can't even understand people in our own language and culture, much less from other places when we don't understand what they're saying. And Americans are really great at having everybody else learn English. But I see the Lord's hand in that too. I believe that's his doing, because this goes way back. The ancient languages, some linguists think the first one was probably Hebrew. Be hard to prove it. Equally hard to disprove it. But it developed into kind of a dialect called Aramaic. And it's in the Bible. Passages in Daniel and Ezra are in Aramaic because the ancient kings of Babylon and Assyria, maybe not Assyria, but of Babylon and Persia, they spoke in Aramaic, the language of the world. Most likely, Jesus our Savior spoke in Aramaic, kind of a form, a dialect of Hebrew. But that was not the lingua franca, the language of the world at the time in Jesus' day. There was this great, Alexander the Great, Greek general that raced across the ancient world, across Asia and all the way to India. Alexander the Great, like a leopard that conquered everything. The leopard that springs from one place to another all the way across. And the Romans, who conquered what was left of his empire, were just so enamored with Greek culture that the Romans made sure that the Greek culture spread wherever Alexander had not gone. And everybody spoke in this very precise language, which God used to record the exact thoughts of Jesus our Savior in the New Testament. The Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, so that the Lord could pin down those things about our salvation, rip away the towers of our human pride, level all that, and teach us that it is Christ alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, by faith alone, in very clear and exact words. It's a common misconception. You could call it the devil's lie. In our culture today, in America especially, that everybody has the same Bibles, but they're just different interpretations. No. You look at the words, they say what they say. When you come with preconceived ideas like faith must be reasonable, you're going to look at words like is and say, well, it must mean represents when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. You come with preconceived ideas that faith must be reasonable, and you can't imagine how a little infant can believe. You don't even notice the passages. You ignore where Jesus says, the little ones who believe in me, twice in the gospel. You just end up not even hearing when it says, baptism doth also now save us. Back when there was an Eastern Airlines, there was a pilot in Vadnais Heights I went to visit in his home, and he was talking to me about how he didn't believe in infant baptism. And in the course of the discussion, I told him, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. He almost fell out of his chair. He said, our pastors never told us that. Well, there it is. That's what it says. It's not, in that sense, a matter of interpretation. It's true that when you translate from another language into your mother tongue, it's a challenge. Luther said that he had trouble getting those Hebrew prophets to speak German. It was hard. And he worked on his Old Testament translation until the day he died, because there was a reason for that. It was because of Pentecost. It's what happened there 50 days after Easter, when the Holy Spirit finally came and blew in that rushing mighty wind, and the flames of fire came down on the apostles' heads, and they were speaking in languages they had never studied before, and in the dialects from where they would go, because there were people there in Jerusalem from all over the world speaking other languages, other cultures. What could God do to remove the curse of Babel? He had to tear down the human pride, but he wanted Caesar and Kaiser and Homer and Gomer and all their descendants. He wanted them to know about the Savior from sin, who shed his blood to wash away that sin of pride, as well as all the others. That conceit that's called egocentrism. You know what that means? We all have this feeling like the whole world evolves around us. Everything we do and everything we think is all centered in what's happening to me. We can't help it. It's just the way we think. It's the way we are. One of the greatest problems that teenagers have in dealing with all the peer pressure and everything is they feel like they want to be loved and liked by their friends, and they don't realize that everybody else feels that way too. So do middle-aged people. So do elderly people. We all have that feeling that we want to be loved and accepted, and you can't find that kind of love in this world, not in its perfection. That desire for acceptance, that yearning in the human heart, is a desire for God. But in our pride, we always put that on someone else or something else and try, whether it's our rock and roll music or our job or our portfolio, something to take the place of God and make our hearts right and happy and peaceful. But Pentecost gave the answer, the real reason, the real and only way to know the wonders of God in your own language. And so those who came from all those different places and heard the apostles speaking in languages they had never studied could go back to where they had come from and tell everyone they knew, the Lord kept his promise and sent a Savior through the Jewish people. And when the apostles went out into the world, they encountered people who had heard the word at Pentecost, and they told them more about the Savior who came and tore down the towers of human pride so that there could be this humble faith in grace in Christ crucified and risen. The fact that we can worship together today and hear God's word in our heart language is a miracle of God's grace. The fact that we're in a church body where our pastors can study it in the original and bring that to us, the Hebrew and the Greek, that's a miracle of God's grace. We celebrate Pentecost because we love the Lord who loved us first. May it always be our joy and our delight to speak God's language from our hearts. Jesus crucified and risen is my heart, my soul's foundation, my glory, my salvation. Amen. Please rise.